Okay, we are picking up in the middle of Perek Yud Chet. It's been a couple of weeks.
Yeah.
Had a long break. Yes.
I think it's been a month.
It's been a month.
A while.
Yeah. It's been a number of weeks.
What's that guy's name?
Which one? David? It hasn't been that long.
Hi, Shel. Hey.
How are you doing?
Okay. We weren't sure where you were right now.
I just
now.
Lost track of it.
We don't care if you're late or early or whatever. We just weren't sure if you were out of town.
No. Yes. All right. The last thing I think we touched on was the song of the victory song of the women that ultimately led to the fateful jealousy between Shaul and David. We talked about good songs and bad songs and shira that is proper, shira that is improper. I do believe that was the last subject we dealt with, and a little bit of the back to the chronology. The chronology issue is never going to quite go away completely because it kind of hovers over this whole set of chapters and really over the whole story of Sefer Shmuel. And there's constantly challenges of trying to understand the chronology of what's going on. We spent some time talking about that issue as well. So I want to jump back into the story, kind of read a few psukim back from where we had left off and then kind of move forward. So let's pick up from Pasuk Vav. Perek Yud Chet. Perek Yud Chet is where we are. Probably going to be for the next... we'll see. Vayhi bevo'am b'shuv David me'akot et ha'plishti. These psukim we read, so I'm just going to go through them quickly. Vayhi bevo'am b'shuv David me'akot et ha'plishti. ותצאנה הנשים מכל ערי ישראל לשיר והמחלות לקראת שאול המלך בתופים בשמחה ובשלישים. When David and Shaul came back from the victory against the Plishtim, the women came out from the cities to sing with timbrels and musical instruments and dancing. ותעננה הנשים המשחקות ותמרנה עקיקה שאול באלפיו ודוד ברבבותיו. Women are singing, David, Saul with his thousands, David with his tens of thousands. Vayicha l'shomaod vayera b'aynav adavar hazeh vayomer natnu l'David l'vavot v'li natnu alafim v'od l'ach ha'melucha. Shaul gets jealous. David gets tens of thousands. I only get thousands. What is he, David, trying to take the kingdom from me? Vayish Shaul oyen et David m'ayom ahu v'hala. From that day forward, Shaul suspected David, was suspicious of David. And into this little paragraph of three or four psukim, we threw in the chronological challenges of chapters 15, 16, and 17. We looked at the question of when David remained with Shaul, when did he go back home. We had seen in an earlier chapter that after he'd gone home, they had suggested that David come to serve in the service of the king. He did. Shaul loved him. Shaul was very taken by him. Shaul sent the note back to his father. He's going to stay with me. He's not going to go home again. All of that is obviously before Shaul becomes jealous and suspicious of David. And so even though it reads sequentially from the Battle of the Plishtim straight into this period of time, we saw in these three or four psukim kind of the bracket ends of all that had transpired in the past. So kind of into this, you have to put the back and forth and the relationship building between Shaul and David, and then that relationship begins to break down because ringing in Shaul's ears are the words of this song that the women sang, have been singing, are singing, kind of frustrating Shaul in emotionally. And that's really where we left off. So we're going to pick up now from Pasuk Yud. And again, we're going to see signs continuously that there's a challenge in the chronology. Make reference to it, but you'll see it constantly pop up. The first is the beginning of Pasuk Yud, Vahimi Mocharat, the next morning. And clearly, the attempt on David's life is not taking place the day after the Battle of Goliath. That's not possible. So obviously there's a Vahimi Mocharat means the next, on the morrow, but which morrow could be anywhere along the way. Vahimi Mocharat, Vatitzlach Ruach Elokim Ra'a El Shaul, Vayitnabe Betoch HaBayit, VeDavid Minagen Biyado Ki Yom Biyom VeYachanit Biyad Shaul. So this pasuk we've seen, this is really its place. On the morrow, this Ruach Elokim Ra'ah embraces Shaul, this emotional turmoil, this evil spirit, emotional downturn, whatever
melancholy
is how they typically translate it, overwhelms Shaul. Vayitnabe betoch habayit, and we looked at vayitnabe as a kind of a process of meditation, similar to the experience of the lakat neviim that we've seen in earlier chapters, kind of a trance or meditation that they would go into to try to help them calm their spirits and be able to receive prophecy. That's why the connection to nevuah. In Shaul's case, it was a way of calming his emotional turmoil, and David's playing was a critical piece to that. That we saw back in chapter 16. There's another one of those indications that there's a time discrepancy between what has been clearly Mimocharat is not after the Battle of Plishtim, because Kiyom Biyom means that David has been playing. This is not the first time. This is already an ongoing occurrence. Day by day, David is playing the harp as usual, but in this particular case, Shaul is particularly disturbed. And v'achanit v'yad shaul, he's holding on to the spear. Now, if you remember back to our discussion in the Battle of Goliath, I showed you a host of psukim where it says that Shaul is always carrying a chanit. He's always carrying a spear. This spear is never far from Shaul's hand. It's not only about David, it's about his battle with the Plishtim, it's about his eventually he'll fall on his spear in the Battle of Har Gilboa. Shaul is always with his chanit. When David sees him in the field and has the opportunity to kill him and he doesn't do so, Shaul is sleeping there with the chanit biyado. This Shaul is identified by this spear that's in his hand. So the fact that the spear is in his hand is not surprising. What's surprising is in this particular case, he takes the spear. In other words, let's assume for the moment it's here in its sheath, or it's here in next to his throne, and Shaul puts his hand around it. That's what's surprising, because now this is already something new. V'chanit biyad Shaul. V'yatel Shaul et achanit, v'yomer akeh b'David uvakir, Vayisov David mipanav pa'amayim. This pasuk is the focus of today's shiur. Vayatal Shaul et achanit, vayomer akeh b'David ubakir, vayisov David mipanav pa'amayim.
Why did he stay?
Oh, now that's the question we're going to ask. Okay, that's exactly the question we're going to ask. Why does David stay? That is precisely the question that we're going to deal with, and we'll see how significant that question is. The question the Malbim asks, that is the key question to this talk. But let's understand what's going on. So here we're going to get into translation issues. Not surprising. Okay. Typically, Vayatel is translated as, and many of the Mefarshim translated as, the Targum translates it as, he thrust. Okay, so V'chanit v'yado, and he thrust it, he threw it, like a javelin, shwoom, at David. Vayomer, akeh b'David uvakir. What does vayomer mean? He said, to whom? What has he announced his intentions? Okay, everybody, I'm going to kill David. Boom! Right? What does it mean by Yomer? Akeba David Bakir.
Here it's got
a bracket, right? Bracket yeah, information. Himself. Right. Yeah. Because there's no way to interpret this phrase as he said audibly, and therefore you have to insert a word that's not in the text, which is Vayomer Belibo. Sometimes Vayomer means we are told what somebody's intentions are without necessarily knowing what they said. Very famous example.
If there are times when people say, oh, I'm going to kill you.
Yes, there are, but not here. Not here. And I'll show you why I say that with such conviction in a moment. Yes. you don't see it. Okay, I was looking for a particular place, but I couldn't find it quickly, but that's okay. Here it's clear that it's not audible. And the reason I say that is for two reasons. Number one, because, again, it feeds into the question that Shel just asked, which is that if it was audible, why does David stay? Like, you've got to be crazy to hang around when you know that the king is going to kill you.
Maybe he already knew that he really wasn't going to kill him.
Well, he really was.
No, but maybe David had decided that it really wasn't going to happen.
Meaning?
He had some Ruach Hashem that said to him, oh, he's really not going to kill you.
Meaning because God's going to protect me?
Yeah.
Would you stick around?
I don't know. Depends who it is.
Depends who it is. Well, clearly he doesn't, because we'll see in the next chapter that when he finally figures out what Shaul's intentions are, he runs. So I'll show you the whole picture and you'll see it very clearly. Let's read a few more psukim, and you'll see it will bear itself out. Vayira Shaul milifnei David, kiyah Hashem imo. At that moment, after David escaped his hand twice,
that's the part.
Twice, and that's the other piece of it, right? Yeah. Twice, so after...
Why after the first time?
If at first you don't succeed, try again. So Shaul picks it up and does it again. David...
There's time there. He's got to go get it.
Right.
Spear, he's got to,
you know. Clearly this doesn't... This seems to be problematic. Okay, Vayira Shaul milifnei David. Who's fearing whom here?
Saul.
Right. Shaul is fearful of David, right? If I was David, I would be fearful of Shaul, but it seems to be the other way around. And that's part of the question. And he realizes, Ki yeah Hashem imo, ume'im Shaul sa, he realizes that if David had escaped his wrath twice, then clearly that's because God is with him. Or maybe it's because David's very good at ducking. I'm not sure, but we'll see. Vayesireu Shaul me'imo. Vayesimeu lo sar aleph vayetzev yavo lifnei ha'am. So Shaul devises a plan. He gives him a promotion. And David takes the promotion, and now he moves from being a lowly lieutenant in first grade to being a commander, or gives him a military role that is a significant pay raise and stature. Vayetzev yavo lifnei ha'am. I'm going to come back and define that phrase momentarily. But vayetzev yavo, actually, you know what? Let's do that. Let's do that first. Well, I can't because I'll give away the source page. All right. Vayetzev yavo, at the end of the shiur today, Vayetzev yavo is always a military context. The phrase itself means to lead in the army. It's a phrase that appears throughout Tanakh, and it has only one meaning in Pshat, which is that it is a function of leading militarily. Latzet v'lavo is a phrase of to take the army out, to bring the army back. That's what a military leader does. I'll show you a number of places where you see that. Vahi David l'chol d'rachav maskil v'ashem imo. David was successful in everything he did because God was with him. And the greater the success, the more fearful Shaul is. Vayar Shaul Hashehu Maskil Ma'od. Vayagor Mipanav. So from Yira, he moves to Lagur. Lagur, Vayagor, is a much greater fear. Vayagor Mo'ab Mipnei Ha'am. It's a debilitating, almost paralyzing fear. B'chol Yisrael v'yuda ohevet David. The more Shaul is fearful of him, the more he makes him, more he puts him into military context, hoping against hope that what will happen?
Get killed.
He'll get killed, and we'll see it in a moment. And the more he is successful, v'hu yotze v'va lifnehem. V'yomer Shaul el David. This is the first direct conversation. V'yomer Shaul el David. Hine biti agdola merav ota. So here's my oldest daughter Merav. She is yours as a wife. Now, why would he give him? Why would he take somebody who he is concerned about, that he is a threat to his throne, that he is too successful, that the people love him too much? Why would he take such a person and offer him his daughter's hand in marriage? And the answer is, very simply,
he promised him.
Correct? When?
Way back when?
A long time ago.
No, not so long ago, but back in the story of
Goliath.
Right? Well, yeah, it's only a chapter ago. It may be months ago, but it's only a chapter ago. Right? So months ago, both in our shir as well as in the life of David HaMelech. But nonetheless, that is an outstanding pledge that he owes him. However, Shaul does not simply honor that pledge. What does he do? He puts a second condition on that pledge. Achayeli leven chayel vilachem milchamot Hashem. I will give you my daughter's hand in marriage, provided you fight my battles. Here's another battle for you. Here's another war for you. Okay? He already proved himself back in Chapter 17. No, says Shaul. You still need to prove yourself. You want to marry my daughter, the stakes are rising. And here he says it. V'Shaul amar al tehi yadibo utihivo yad plishtim. Shaul had said, let my hand not kill him, let him die at the hands of the plishtim. Now I ask you, to whom has he said this? To David? That would not be plausible. And here the Mefarshim add, Vayomer v'Shaul amar b'libo. Because you can't interpret it this any other way, and that's why I suggested earlier that that's what the phrase, when Shaul said, Vayomer, Akeba David u'bakir, I will smite David, that was not an audible statement either. There is a continuous theme in this parak, which is to tell us, the reader, what's going through Shaul's mind, which is very unique. It's exceptional. But that's what this parak is. This parak is a window into Shaul's mind and heart, what he's feeling and what he's thinking. What he says is very little.
So the Tanakh becomes a psychologist?
In this particular case, yes, and it's a very odd thing for Tanakh to do, because even at there are other places in Tanakh where you would beg to know what was going through somebody's mind, and the Navi doesn't tell us. Typically, the Navi tells us what people do, not what people think or what people feel. It's a very rare moment. The classic example that everybody always quotes is the story of the Akedah, where Abraham for 3 days is walking with the sun, and you have no information for 3 days. It's total silence. The Navi tells, Chumash doesn't tell us a thing about what Abraham is thinking, feeling, or imagining during those 3 days. That's the role of the Medrash.
So is it also common for a king to go back, I mean, sort of go back on what he said, that he can change his mind whenever he wants, because he had already promised him this?
Yeah, that's not uncommon for kings to do. Good kings, bad kings, Jewish kings, non-Jewish kings, political leaders of all sorts and stripes.
Say one thing and do another.
We have seen that.
So that's a. But in this particular case, he is motivated because he doesn't really want David in his inner circle.
But he had already given him military responsibility.
Correct. And therefore, what seems to be happening is that the more he's threatened by David, the greater the focus of that military responsibility is. And the higher it goes, because he's trying to get him killed. So it's one thing to put him in the back of the ranks. It's another to put him into a position where he's now leading the charge. Take that hill, okay? Or whatever the case may be. Sorry, what was your question?
No, I'm saying, wouldn't you think he would get the message, though? Every time he gives him a different position, he knows. So,
again, it comes back to the question of what David knows or thinks, and that the Navi doesn't tell us, because typically that's... Right. This is exceptional to tell us what Shaul is thinking. It wouldn't tell us what David is thinking. That's something we're going to have to figure out. And that's what I want to try to do today. Is to try to figure out what's going through David's mind. Because after Shaul thrust the spear at him twice, you got to wonder.
It wasn't an accident.
Right? You have to wonder.
How?
And that's the big question. And that the Malbim asks this question. It's not my. I mean, we asked it around the table, but it's a question that the Mefarshim struggle with, because it just doesn't. It doesn't make. At the end of the day, the story has to make sense. Now, there's another piece. I want to get to a little bit of the beginning of chapter 19. So, the end of this chapter, I'm going to skip for a moment. The end of this chapter is, well, actually, no. I need one more pasuk. Pasuk Yitchet. Vayomer David el Shaul. David's response to Shaul's offer of Merav as a wife is to refuse. Turns it down. Ki mi anochi umi chayai mishpachat David b'Yisrael ki yeh chatan lamelech? Who am I and who is my family that I should be the son-in-law of the king? So initially David turns it down because David doesn't see himself as having the yichus worthy of being chatan lemelech, which is in itself problematic, because we seem to have felt back in chapter 17 that David had aspirations. He has the anointing ceremony of Shmuel. He himself was inquiring what would become of the person who takes down Goliath, and was told that he'll be eligible for the king's daughter. There's that whole conversation back in chapter 17. So it could be that David is playing with Shaul, that he's sort of a false humility kind of statement. It could be that he's already beginning to suspect Shaul. Right? Maybe.
You would think maybe.
Okay. It could also be motivated by the fact that he just doesn't want to marry Merav. That's also possible. Although, again, we're conjecture territory, because, with rare exception, Tanakh doesn't tell us how people feel. There are exceptions, but in this case, it doesn't.
Seems to me there's a problem here, because he's tried to kill him already, and then he goes back and he says, "Oh, I'm really not good enough to be your son." I mean, somehow that kind of behavior to me seems to be a problem after you've tried to kill me twice, and then I come in, I want to be...
Well, it gets even better, because he marries his second daughter.
Okay, but I mean, it doesn't flow.
Right, correct. That's the problem. We're going to have to figure this whole thing out.
It sort of make sense that he would want to sort of assure Shaul that he's not trying to rise, you know, more and more in the family, and...
It might, except that, again, we'll see in a moment, he's going to... Well, let's read the end of the chapter. Okay, let's put it together. V'hi be'et tet merav et bat Shaul David, v'hi nitna la adriyala mocholati l'isha. So what did Shaul do? When David turned down the opportunity to marry Merav, what did Shaul do? Shaul immediately took Merav and married her off to adriyala mocholati. Meaning that the moment he offered Merav and David turned him down, then Shaul said, "We're done. Great. I'm absolved. Sign on the dotted line. I will not marry Merav." He's absolved. Remember, what Shaul is most afraid of? What is Shaul most afraid of?
He's going to take over his kingdom.
That this upstart is going to take over. So the last thing you want to do is make him your son-in-law. But he owes it to him.
Because he had promised.
He had promised. So he made the offer. David refused. That's it. Married him off to somebody else, and we're done. Except that Shaul has a problem. And that problem is Michal. Vateahav Michal bat Shaul et David. Michal loved David. Now how that relationship starts, that's a whole different discussion. We'll have that discussion. We'll look at Michal at length in another time. But for now, I just want to read it through. Vayagidu l'Shaul. They told Shaul that what? That Michal loves David. And Vayisharat about right now. Shaul said, oh, he liked that idea. Why did he like it? Why did he like it? After all, he doesn't really want David as his son-in-law. Why does he like it? The fact that Michal loves David?
Keep your enemies close.
I think it just gives him another opportunity to get David killed. Because now he can go back to him and offer him a second condition. Vayomer Shaul, etnenu lo, I will give her to him. Utehilo lemokesh, let her be his stumbling block. And she'll take him down. Vatehibo yad plishtim. Why? Because again, I come back to the same condition that stipulated all along, which is to marry a daughter of mine, you're going to have to prove yourself worthy. Vayomer Shaul el David, bishtayim titchaten b'ayom. What bishtayim means, again, these are phrases we'll come back to. I want to do the conversation about Michal in a different shir, but bishtayim, the second, or another chance, or two battles, whatever the phrase means. Vayitzav Shaul et avadav, dabru al David balat lemor, tell David secretly, saying, Yinei chafetz b'cha hamelech b'chol avadav ha'evucha, the king desires you and all of your servants. His servants love you. Why don't you marry the king's daughter already?
I thought he was trying to
kill me. So the servants did this, right? Shaul used the servants to convince David to say yes. What, do you think it's so easy to become the king's son-in-law? I don't have any money. I'm a poor man. To marry the king's daughter, you need
a dowry.
So they explained to Shaul what the issue was. Oh, says Shaul, not a problem. Says the king, I don't need a dowry. I'll give you a different kind of dowry. You kill 100 plishtim, bring me proof that they're dead, and I will let you marry my daughter. For the third time, we're told what Shaul is thinking, which is have him killed by the plishtim. David said, great, that's the condition, no problem. That's an easy one. Now David was very desiring to marry into the king's family. So he doubled the offer. Instead of 100 plishtim, he killed 200 plishtim. And he paid his dowry and he brought them to the king and he said, I killed 200 plishtim. And here's proof. He married Shaul. He married Michal. Vayar Shaul vayeda ki Hashem im David uMichal bat Shaul ahevatu. Shaul understood God was with David. Michal loved him. Vayosef Shaul lero mipnei David od vayhi Shaul oyevet David kol hayamim. David, Shaul continued to fear David and saw David as his enemy. Vayitzu sarei plishtim vayhi midei tzeitam mishachal David mikol avdei Shaul vayikar shmo ma'od. But David continued to operate in Shaul's army, was very successful, and grew in stature greatly. And again, come back to the question, what's motivating David? How does he think that he can do this when the king is trying to kill him twice. Twice openly, and twice
with marriage.
By so marriage and the condition with the plishtim. So to understand this mystery, we need to read Perek Yutet. So what we're going to do today is going to jump into Perek Yutet. We're going to read half a perek, and then we're going to come back to our little story.
You couldn't make it a tiny bit warmer in here, could you?
Unfortunately, I have tried, but the system doesn't begin so well.
70 degrees, technically.
It's 70 degrees, but all right. Perek Yutet. Vayidaber Shaul. This is a whole new perek, whole new story, right? Perek Yutet is the marriage to Michal, with all that comes with it. Now we're into Perek Yutet. We're just going to read ahead so that we have enough information with which to go back. Vayidaber Shaul Yonatan beno ve'el kol avadav lahamit et David. Shaul spoke to Yonatan, his son, and all of his servants with the intent of lahamit et David, to kill David. Meaning, think about Paro for a moment. Havanit chakmalo. It brings over the midwives discreetly to try to get the midwives to kill all the male Jewish children, unsuccessful. And the midwives feared God. Paro's plan failed. So what did he do? At that point, he made a public decree, which was, to kill the children in the Nile. Meaning, Paro started, discreetly, worked through the midwives. When that failed, he moved his plan into the open. It's exactly what Shaul did. In chapter 18, he tried to kill David discreetly. When that failed, he opened the circle. And now he's taking into confidence whom? Yonatan and all of his servants. So now he's building his army. The lines are being drawn in the sand. But by bringing Yonatan into the picture, he has complicated the world. Because, remember, Yonatan is very close with David. V'Yonatan ben Shaul chafetz b'David mot. Yonatan had no desire for David to be harmed. He was very close to David. V'yaged Yonatan leDavid lemor. So Yonatan told David, saying, "Mivakesh Shaul avi lamitecha." No, that my father is trying to kill you. Hey, guess what? Surprise, surprise. You know that my father's trying to kill you? You're kidding. Really? I would never have known that. V'yata, hishamer na baboker, v'yeshavta baseter, v'nachbeta. Watch yourself when you go to play his harp in the morning. Be careful. There come flying spears around. V'ani etzev amadet liyad avi basada, asher ata sham, v'ani edaber b'cha el avi, v'iti ma v'igadeti lach. I'm going to go talk to my father. Let me see if I can sort this out. So he does. So Yonatan goes to speak to his father, and he speaks good things about David. He tries to soften it up. This is Yonatan speaking to Shaul. Why do you want to harm David? This is not a good thing to do. He hasn't sinned against you. The only thing he's done for you has been good. I'm in Perek Yutet, Pasuk Hey. Vayasem et nafsho b'chapo. David has put his life on the line for you. Vayachat haplishti. Vayase shem tshuva gdola l'cho Yisrael. Ra'ita v'tismach. He killed Goliath. He's killed Plishtim. He's fought your battles. You were very happy with that. V'lama techata b'dam naki. Why should you be guilty of spilling innocent blood? Lamit et David chinam, to kill David for nothing. So Vaishma Shaul Bako Yonatan. Shaul is very taken by Yonatan's words. Vaishava Shaul took an oath. Chaya Shemim Yumat. On God's life, I will not kill David. So Yonatan, Vaikra Yonatan David, Vyagedlo Yonatan et Kolad Vrima Eila. So Yonatan calls David over and he says, I've solved your problem. It's all done. The king is your friend again. Yonatan brings David before Shaul, and the relationship is repaired just like yesterday and the day before. Everything is great. Everybody's going to live happily ever after. And again, every time there seems to be some kind of appeasement between David and Shaul, there's another battle. David goes out. He's a great warrior. The people love him. And Shaul's jealousy rises. Second time. Ruach Hashem ra'a. V'hu b'veto yoshev. Shaul is sitting in his house. V'chanito b'yado, with the chanit in his hands. V'David menagem b'yad, and David is playing the harp. Anybody feel like they're experiencing deja vu? V'yivakesh Shaul lakot b'chanit b'David bakir. Shaul sought to kill David, throwing the spear and him in the wall. V'yiftar mipnei Shaul. David escaped from Shaul's hands. V'yachat chanit bakir. And the chanit hit the wall. V'David nas. V'yimalet balayla hu. David got smart. Fool me once.
Twice.
Shame on you. Fool me twice. Shame on me. Right? David nas. V'yimalet balayla hu. I'm just going one more pasuk. Vayishlach Shaul malachim al beit David lishamro ulamito baboker. So Shaul sent messengers to David's house to kill him in the morning. Because where's he going to run to? Home, right? Who's his wife? Michal bat Shaul. Vataged leDavid Michal ishto lemor imencha mimalet et nafshecha halayla macharat amumat. Who told? Who informed David that Shaul was out to kill him for the second time?
As if he wouldn't know.
No, it's David took refuge in his house, in his palace.
And she told him to leave.
And she said, you know what, the king's messengers are on their way. She would know. She's Bat Shaul. So she tells him the secret. She says to him, listen, you got to go right now. You got to run. And then at that point, she lets him out the window, Rachav style, literally, Vayelech Vayivrach. And that begins David's flight. A flight that will not end until Shaul's death. The end of Shmuel Aleph. So Michal really saves his life. And that's a much more complex piece of the story, which we'll come to at another time.
Why is that so complex that the wife wants to save him?
We'll have to wait and see. Okay? The loyalty, remember that in the world of the palace and the world of monarchy of old, things don't operate necessarily the same way they operate today in kind of relationships, marriage, and loyalties. And
although it does say she loved him.
She definitely did. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay. I don't want to get into Michal. Michal is a whole complex issue. We'll talk about Michal Bezrat Hashem in the next couple of weeks. But for today, I want to go back to Shaul and David. I am bothered by the fact that back in chapter 18, Shaul tries to kill him, and David is as naive as they come, and David strikes me as many things, but not naive.
So then he couldn't have been naive.
He's a little shepherd boy. Doesn't strike me as a little shepherd boy when he takes down Goliath. The stones in his pocket, and the sling, and the secret, and when he's inquiring about marrying the king's daughter, and 100 plishtim, 200 plishtim, not. David doesn't strike me as naive. He strikes me as many things, but he's not naive.
Characterize him as naive.
I would not. So what happened here? And there's only one explanation that I think I can, that I find satisfying to me to be able to navigate through these two chapters. Kind of a modification of what the Malbim says, and I apologize, I didn't put the Malbim on the page. sort of a modification of the interpretation of the Malbim. And to do this, I need to put side by side the two stories of Shaul's attempt to kill David. Shaul's attempt to kill David happens twice. Besides the military effort, right, but the actual attempt with the spear happens twice, in chapter 18 and chapter 19. So what I want to do today, I'm keeping an eye on the clock, what I would like to do is compare them. Literally. Line by line. So I put a box at the top of this source page. On the right-hand side, you have the psukim in Perek Yud Chet. On the left-hand side, you have the psukim from Perek Yud Tet. I'm going to read again the psukim from Perek Yud Chet on the right side. Vayhimi mocharat. Vatitzlach ruach alokim ra'al shaul. Vayit nabe betoch habayit. Ruach alokim ra'al, this melancholy Shaul embraces Shaul. David is, Shaul is mitnabe, he's involved in some kind of meditation or trance. Vidavid minagen. David is there playing his harp as he does every day, nothing out of the usual. Vayatel Shaul tachanit. Shaul took. Now, here we're going to get into translation issues, because litol has two meanings. It can mean to throw, but more often than not, vayitol means. When we talk about nitilat yadayim, notlim yadayim. What does notlim yadayim mean?
Wash.
No, litol yadayim doesn't mean to wash hands. That's what we use it for. But litol yadayim does not mean to wash or to pour. Litol yadayim means to take or to lift. Which is why the real halacha is, most people don't know this, but after you wash nitilat yadayim, you're supposed to lift your hands up. Because that's what it's nitilat yadayim. Okay? Litol is to lift up, or to lift, or to take. Vitol is to take. So vayitol, I'm not sure why they translate vayatel Shaul tachanit as to thrust. Maybe vayatel is a different conjugation form than vayitol. If it was just to take, it would be vayitol. Vayatel is a much harsher term. But nonetheless, I'm bothered by the fact that if he thrust this spear across the room and it happened to miss David twice, I don't see how David could escape the fact that that Shaul tried to kill him, unless it was standard practice for Shaul in the midst of these melancholy fits to throw spears everywhere. I don't think, though, that David would have stayed there very long if that was the case. Vayato Shaul tachanit. Vayomer, akeb David ubakir. He said, I will smite David and the wall. Vayisov David mipanav pamayim. David escaped him twice. Next, left side, Perek Yotet. Pay attention to what's similar and what changes. Vati ruach Hashem ra'a el Shaul. Ruach Hashem ra'a. Ruach alakim ra'a and ruach Hashem ra'a is pretty much interchangeable. V'hu beveto yoshev. He's sitting in his house. V'chanito biado. With the spear in his hand. V'David minagen biyad. David is playing the harp. It reverses the order, true. Vayivakesh Shaul lahakot b'chanit b'David u'bakir. What is the difference between vayivakesh Shaul lahakot b'chanit b'David u'bakir and vayomer akeh b'David u'bakir? What's the difference between Vayomer and Vayivakesh?
Different kinds of expression.
Maybe.
Seeking, asking?
To aspire.
Right. So that's very different than Vayomer.
Because?
You're like, ask? You know,
Vayomer is a reflection of he's thinking.
Right.
Vayivakesh?
It's acting.
Vayivakesh l'amito is
action.
To try to do it. Vayiftar mipnei Shaul, and he escaped. Notice the word vayiftar instead of vayisov. Vayisov means to turn.
It's very different.
Vayiftar means he escaped. Vayach et hachanit bakir. And the chanit hit and entered the wall. That phrase doesn't appear at all in Perek Yudchet. And then v'David nas. So what happened?
So maybe in the first one he was contemplating doing it,
but
didn't take the action.
Right. So that's where the translation of the word vayata becomes critical. Because if, in fact, he thrust the spear across the room, very hard to imagine that David would have thought anything other than he's trying to kill me. And then add to that the conversation with Mirav and the promotions in the army. And you just... We asked all the questions, and we asked all the right questions. But what if, in that first instance in Perek Yudchet, Shaul's intentions were not revealed? It doesn't say Vayivakesh. Perek Yudchet is a window into Shaul's mind. Shaul does not speak his mind until the beginning of Perek Yudtet, when he takes his officers into confidence, including Yonatan. And there's not a soul that knows what's going through Shaul's mind in Perek Yudchet, including David. Vayomer belibo, vayomer is internal. So why were his intentions not revealed when he thrust the spear at him twice? And the only way I can understand that is if A, he didn't thrust the spear, he took the spear. We still have to explain Vayisov David Pamayim. Mm-hmm. And whatever happened was explainable. So here's the way I envision it. I don't think David is across the room. It doesn't strike me as the layout where Shaul is here and David is there and he's taking the spear and he's going like this. Like, it just doesn't seem to... Maybe the second time. Maybe. But I think what's more likely is that if Shaul is here, David is
next
here.
Yeah, he's singing to him.
He's singing to him. He's playing to him. And Shaul is holding the sword or the spear. And he's holding it like this. And he goes like this. I'm tired. And at that particular moment, David turned and he was over there. And he comes and he sits on this side. And now Shaul is sitting with the spear in his left hand. I'm tired. Vayisov mipanav pamayim. In other words, whatever happened, happened in a way that Shaul was too subtle. Maybe I was a little more less subtle than Shaul was, but was too subtle for David to pick up his intentions, and nobody else would have picked up his intentions. Shaul did not want it. Shaul wanted it to be an accident. Shaul was vayomer, I can't David, I can't, if I can just get him close enough, I'm gonna just boom, and in a moment that nobody's going to, like, yep. Oh, what a tragedy.
Yep. Plausible deniability.
Plausible deniability. Happens all the time, right? Vayasev David mipanav. And David, vayasev. Vayasev means he turned away from him. He happened to be kind of at the right time at the right moment. He has a bathroom break in the middle of the song. He just disappeared on him, or he moved, or he turned, or he did something that he wasn't there when Shaul reached. Which is why, what was Shaul's takeaway? How did Shaul read it? That's right. He saw providence in it. Like Yosef in Mitzrayim, he saw his fear was enhanced because he saw at that moment that this was an accident that he escaped twice. It's like escaping light. It's like being hit by the opposite of being hit by lightning twice. This is escaping the lightning twice. He's escaped Shaul's hand twice by accident, quote unquote. That's not an accident. So Shaul is the only one who could realize that this was by divine providence, because he's the only one who saw the act by as intentional and not as a subtle moment. Vayisov David mipanav. Vayatashol tachanit took the spear. It never says the spear hit the wall. That phrase is not there in Perek Yudchet. All it says is what his intention is. Vayomer. David Bakir, but in the meantime, Shaul, David's not there, where'd he go? David's not there, where'd he go? And the two opportunities that came and went, Shaul lost. And that became part of Shaul's fear. So he begins to promote him, and he begins to put other plans in place to try to get him killed. And when all of that fails, and now he's desperate, because now he's been maneuvered into a position where not only is David his musician and his armor bearer and his most successful warrior, by the end of Perek Yudchet, he's his son-in-law. But he's his son-in-law only after Shaul has already become suspicious of him and fearful of him. So now he really doesn't have a choice. Now he needs to bring his inner circle into the picture. So beginning of Perek Yudchet, what does he do? He confides with his servants. Remember, if he's going to openly attack David, he needs the loyalty of all of his servants who are inside the palace. He's not alone. David and Shaul are never alone in the palace. David, Shaul's sitting on his throne. He's not. Think of any movie about kings that you know, right? When is the last time the king and his servants were ever in the palace alone? It doesn't work that way. Shaul is in his throne. I'm assuming there's a whole bunch of Avdei Shaul surrounding him. So he needs their confidence. So beginning of Perek Yudchet, he takes them into his confidence, including Yonatan. Yonatan tries to make peace between them. Shaul says, sure, by all means, bring him back into my chambers, bring him back with his harp, I'll make friends with him, I'll make nice to him, not to worry, Yonatan, everything's good. Whether he meant it or not, we'll never know. But the next fit of melancholy that overwhelmed him, there it says, Vayivakesh Shaul lahakot. He sought to kill David with the spear in the wall. And here it says that David escaped, but the spear entered the wall. Now, the spear doesn't enter the wall because of a slight thrust like this. Boom. You know, like kind of stab the guy on the right side. The spear doesn't enter the wall unless it's either thrown or thrust with great power. That's not deniable. Right? To enter the wall, because David wasn't there, and to literally enter the wall means either next to him or across, at that point Shaul has played his card. And once he's played his card, and now it's public, now everybody knows that Shaul is trying to kill him, everybody except Yonatan, which we'll come back to later, and everybody knows that Shaul is trying to kill him. Now vayas mipanav. When David nas vayimaled maled. Now he runs away. David is not naive. Just Shaul is smart. And I don't think in Perek Yudchet he actually demonstrated the intent to kill. I think he tried to do it so subtly that the only one who knew that David escaped vayisav David mipanav was Shaul himself. That's the Malbim suggestion.
The Malbim do this a lot, take apart. I mean, we've really.
The Malbim was very literal. The Malbim was very literal. The parish of the Malbim is a remarkable parish. Most people don't read the Malbim. I don't read the Malbim on a regular basis. It's just too long. You kind of find summaries and articles, etc., that reference sources, because it's way too long to read. But the Malbim will do that. He'll take text, he'll ask a bunch of questions, and then he'll respond to them, and he'll kind of interpret them, the text, in an attempt to understand the literal, simple, direct reading of the text, or pshat, but at the same time, to remain loyal to the Masoret of Chazal.
Are we going to get back to the phrase
Pamayim?
Ruach Hashem Ra'ah?
Yeah, we spent a lot of time talking about it. I don't know if we need to necessarily go back to it.
Well, but it influences the behavior.
Right. So,
it's
a way in which the Navi describes Shaul's emotional downturn.
Right, and I remember when we talked about that, but why specifically Ruach Hashem? Because it makes it feel like he's being manipulated, to me.
Well, it's the emotional turmoil that's described, and it's the emotional turmoil that comes from one of two things. Either the God is actually trying to, in a sense...
foment.
Yes, to some extent, but what's more likely the case is that Hashem sar me'im Shaul. Remember, go back to Perek Tetzayin, where it starts, which is that Ruach Hashem was upon Shaul all of the years that he had God's blessing, and it is now removed from him and come and rests on David.
Right.
That absence, right, that it's like that withdrawal creates the symptoms of what withdrawal creates, which is the emotional turmoil of having had Ruach Hashem that's now been removed.
Right. But
so it's not an act. I don't think it's an active Ruach Ra'ah.
Okay.
I think it's an absence of Ruach Hashem
okay.
that from time to time
think about it like
withdrawal symptoms.
Right.
Where you have these moments where it's more intense than others.
I just find it a very...
It's a powerful phrase.
It's powerful and it's odd because it puts Hashem in the picture instead of out of the picture for me because...
Right, but that's what I understand.
All right.
The other piece of the story that the Malbim doesn't address, but I think it's very powerful, is that there's one word that appears in Perek Yud-Chet that it doesn't appear in Perek Yud-Tet, and I think it tells the story. It was misleading to us back in Perek Yud-Chet. Vayisov davim mipanav pamayim. Twice. So maybe it means just that it was accident, that it was hidden, his intention was hidden. He tried it once, he tried it twice, and by the time he tried it a second time in this kind of subtle fashion, he realized that Shaul realized it couldn't be an accident, and therefore there really was some kind of divine protection over David. But it's also possible that the word pamayim is not a reflection of what occurred, but a indication to the reader. Meaning, the story ends at Vayisov Davim Mipanav. And then we have what I would call an editorial comment of the editor of Sefer Shmuel, which was Shmuel. Well, at this point, actually, it's God. God, not God. Mm-hmm. God, right? God the Navi. That the event occurred twice. Referring to the attempt in chapter 18 and the attempt in chapter 19. Because it's too similar a story. What would stop us from thinking that somewhere along the line the tradition got messed up? And as many of the critics tried to say, and that there's really only one story, and that there's different versions of the story, and we have the version in chapter 18 and the version in chapter 19, and all kinds of suggestions that are out there in the world of biblical criticism. Well, the stories are remarkably similar. So the Navi, in his writing of the text, tells us, no, that this story happened twice. It's like when David has the opportunity to kill Shaul later on, and it happens twice. These events happen twice. There's a constant recurrence in Sefer Shmuel of things that happen twice. Shaul is anointed twice. But in this case, it actually happened twice. In all these cases, it happened. So we need to know that it happened twice. We shouldn't mistakenly think that chapter 19 is just a different version of the same story that appears in chapter 18. Savayisav et davin mipanav, period. Open parentheses, pa'amayim. Know that David escaped Shaul's wrath of his spear twice. This once, and chapter 19 the second time. I offer that as a second possibility just because I think it kind of plays into this notion that Shaul, that David is unaware of Shaul's intentions at this point. And they only become clear when Shaul actually picks up that spear and thrusts it at him, and it enters the wall instead of David, then David gets the message. So that's my way of understanding, of sorting out what's happening in this chapter. This chapter is not about Shaul's attempt to kill David. It's about us understanding the motivation behind what's going through Shaul's mind. Shaul's growing suspicion of David, how he sees David as being subject of God's providence, which is what that little episode is about, and then the effort to have him killed by the Plishtim, the effort to deny him or to offer him his daughter's hand as a kind of a way of getting him back into the battlefield again and again and again. All of this an attempt to take Shaul out subtly, take David out subtly, without it ever coming back to David and to Shaul. Shaul and Shmuel, now I got Shaul and David. All right, we'll get there. But it doesn't work. And so by the time we enter into chapter 19, he has to reverse course.
But Shaul's really doing what a person would do in his circumstance. The fact that he doesn't want to be a non-king and he doesn't want anybody taking over, so he's
going to have his son-in-law killed in battle. Yeah, if Shakespeare would write such a story, maybe.
Because I've been watching Wolf Hall, I don't know about anybody.
Right, but that's not necessarily what we would expect of Jewish kings, right? Not necessarily what we would expect of Shaul HaMelech, Bechir Hashem, Mashiach Hashem. I hear that maybe,
into the psychology of it and all this, right? And all so, this stuff.
Prior to chapter 15, I don't think it would have happened.
Okay.
Post the Battle of Amalek, Shaul's spiral into the abyss is clear.
But doesn't David also have someone?
Yes, David will play the same. Do the same thing or similar to Uriah Hiti in the story of Bathsheba. We will come to the story of Bathsheba in Shmuel Bet at length, with two differences. The chait there is about Bathsheba, and we'll talk about the issue of Bathsheba at great length. Uriah Hiti was guilty of insubordination. He was guilty of treason. So there's a difference between somebody who's guilty of treason and putting him on the front lines to have him killed, and somebody who is guilty of being a successful warrior and loyal to the king, but you see him as a threat and having him killed. So, whereas with regards to Bathsheba, there's a problem, and we'll talk about it. With regards to Uriah Hittite, there's also an issue, but Uriah is complicated because he's guilty of insubordination and treason first. Marad b'malchus, it's called. So that complicates the waters a little bit. It doesn't necessarily take away the moral issue, which is part of the conversation between David and Natan, but we just need to, the political circumstances are very different. All right. With the 5 minutes remaining, let me just introduce you to six sources, of which all say the same thing. And this is a kind of a parenthetical postscript to the Shir. And that's the phrase Latzeit V'Lavo. Twice we have the phrase in our perek in pasuk yud gimel. Vayesireu sheum eimo vayesmeu l'sar elef vayetze v'yavo lifnei ha'am. He made him a captain over thousands, and he went and came before the people. And again in pasuk tet zayin, v'cho Yisrael v'yuda ohevet David ku yotze v'va lifneihem. So this phrase appears throughout Tanakh. And the most dramatic place is in Vamidbar Perek Chav Zayin. I actually gave you all the sources on the page to make life a little simpler, less flipping of pages. There, Moshe is beseeching God to appoint a successor. Moshe knows that his tenure as leader of Israel is over, and so he beseeches God to appoint a successor. Vayedaber Moshe al Hashem lemor, Yifkod Hashem elokei aruchot l'chol basar, ish al ha'eda, Asher yetze lifnehem, v'asher yavo lifnehem, v'asher yotziyem, v'asher yeviyem, who will go out before them and will come back before them, will take them out and lead them back. The flock of God should not be like a flock of sheep without a shepherd. So typically that's understood to be a kind of a metaphorical to lead them, to guide them, to take them out, to bring them back. But understand the phrase has a very clear military context. They're about to enter into the land of Israel. They're about to begin the conquest of Israel. They need a general. And the phrase is a description of a general who leads them in battle.
But the translation of the words doesn't seem to fit. They come and go. It doesn't...
Laotzi and Laavi doesn't mean to come and go. It means to take them out and bring them back. What is the role of a general?
To take them out.
To take your army out and to bring them all back home safely. That's the role of a general. That's the goal, is to bring them back safely. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly the issue. It's not to go out and to come back, it's to lead them out, take them out, and hopefully bring them all back. And that's the concept. Yoshua, Perek Yudalid. So I'll skip source 3, it's the same thing. So it's 4, Odeno Ayom Chazak Asher Yom Shloach Oti Moshe Kuchi Az Kuchi Ata Lemilchama V'Latzet V'Lavo. Yeshua at the end of his life is describing to the people how he's still strong, but he can't continue the battle because his life has come to an end. But his strength has not waned. He's still as strong as he was in war. Latzet V'Lavo. Same phrase again. And you see the Mefarshim talk about this phrase in explaining in exactly the sense. Keter Yonatan. Similar phrase over and over again. Why do I mention this? Because it's one place that we are familiar with this phrase, which we don't think about in these terms. The phrase should ring familiar to us from the Shirei HaMa'alot. And I gave you that one in source 5. Shira Ma'alot, Esa Inai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Hashem Nuseh Shemayim Ba'aretz. Lift my eyes to the heavens, to the heavens from whence, to the mountains from whence shall come my help. My help comes from God, Nuseh Shemayim Ba'aretz.
That's Psalm 21.
Correct. Al Yiten Lamot Raglecha, Yenum Shemrecha, don't let my feet stumble, don't let your protection slumber. Hine loyan v'loyishan shomei Yisrael. God who protects Israel does not sleep nor slumber. God protect Hashem shomrecha, Hashem tzilcha yadi minecha. God will protect you. Yomam Hashemesh loyakeka v'yerech balayla. The sun will not dim by day, nor the moon by night. Hashem yishmorcha mikorah yishmor et nafshecha. God will guard you. God will protect your soul. Hashem yishmor tzitcha uvoecha me'ata v'yadolam. Now, typically, the way we apply this psalm and the way we interpret this verse is a reference to the soul entering and leaving this world, which is why this is classically a Perek Tehillim which we say at funerals. But in the pshat of it, the psalmist is talking about protection in battle. And therefore, he looks to the heavens from whence is going to come his help when he's challenged by an enemy and he needs God to protect him, to guide him, so that his feet don't falter and God's protection doesn't slumber, because the alternative, if God's protection slumbers at the moment that he's attacked by an enemy, he's going to be in trouble. Hashem yishmor tzeitcha uvo'echa me'ata v'yad olam. So the phrase appears throughout Tanakh. But when you see it in context of all, and the consistent context, it sometimes gives new meaning to phrases that we are familiar with. They just need to be put back into the context of the pshat.
Yes, so this is one of the tilam that you say for soldiers.
For soldiers, and that's why it's said for yes. Soldiers. We say it often in various contexts, some based on the midrashic interpretation, some based on the pshat. But in the pshat of it, it's certainly talking about a military context and the prayer for protection from our enemies. Right. So now you understand why. And the Ebenezer says that. Hashem yishmor tzeitcha.
In all these years, I never associated.
I didn't either.
Right.
Bobby, somebody told Bobby.
Right.
And now you explained it.
When you're looking for help, but not particularly military.
Right. Because the pshat of it is very different from the way we understand Tehillim overall. Tehillim is a complicated book. And if you look at the Ibn Ezra, he says it explicitly. Hashem yishmor tzedcha lemilchama. Gam bivoecha kederach haba'ava hayotzet. This is about lemilchama. This is about war. So it's an added level of understanding of this particular
character. Six, but not seven.
Seven and eight is a different story. We didn't get to six or seven. I wanted to up to you. This is already a different story that will come to... that's without Michal. Okay. All right, the website. We'll stop here, and Bezat Hashem next week, we will pick up on the story of Michal.